Please turn with me now in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Okay, we are working our way together through the book of Exodus in a series that we're calling Great is Thy Faithfulness, in which we want to consider together the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. And in particular, this morning, we want to consider together getting older and growing up. This is going to be our primary passage this morning. It's from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Let's hear God's word. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it you've come home so soon today?" Well, they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." I'm going to ask you now to keep this place marked and then turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews. Okay, that's in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes some very interesting comments about the passage we just read from Exodus, and we don't want to miss that. So I'm going to be reading briefly from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. Again, let's hear God's word together. "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Thus far, wonderful words of our Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are so excellent, so magnificent. You exceed all things in glory and wonder and splendor. And we ask you now for your supernatural, life-changing blessing of grace. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Just looking around this morning, I can't help but notice that some of us are getting older. Not going to name any names, but some of us just had a birthday. And in fact, I think last week, we had three people here had a birthday last weekend. Some of us have just had a birthday. Some of us have a birthday coming up. But every one of us is getting older. Right? Maybe this summer you're finally going to be old enough to play T-ball or ride a bicycle, or maybe in the fall you're going to start middle school or high school. I know some of you have been thinking about college and career choices. Maybe you're thinking about settling down and starting a family, or maybe you're thinking about retirement or a retirement home. You know, the point is, every one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, well, we're getting older. And we're growing up, and with each stage of life, you're facing new choices and new decisions. We all have many different decisions to make as we get older and grow up. Okay. Look with me at our text this morning, back in the book of Hebrews. Back in the Exodus, but keep Hebrews marked because we'll be flipping back and forth. Remember what we saw last week in Exodus? Moses was born as a Hebrew baby boy. Pharaoh has passed a law. Hebrew baby boys must be thrown into the Nile. They got to be drowned. There's no way mama's going to throw baby Moses into the river. And so instead she takes a basket. She covers it in tar pitch. She makes it nice, snug, dry. She puts the baby in the basket and she puts it near the river. She's not going to throw the baby in the river, but she puts the baby in a basket and puts it near the river among the reeds and the marshes where the baby is likely to be found by Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah, people do the same thing today. People will put a baby in a basket or a car seat or a bassinet and leave it on somebody's front step or on their stoop. This is what Moses' mom does. She puts the baby in a basket and puts the baby near the river where he's likely to be found by Pharaoh's daughter. Sure enough, Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket, discovers the baby, and decides she's gonna keep this little Hebrew baby boy. She's going to adopt him and make him her own. But she needs someone to nurse the baby. It's a newborn. She needs someone to feed it and take care of it. And so she ends up paying the mom to care for the baby. Now, look with me at Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. We looked at this a little bit last week, but I want to look at this again. Exodus 2, verse 10 says, "When the child grew up," that's the baby Moses, "when the child grew up, mama brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son." So when Moses was a newborn, when he was still 3 months old, he got to stay with his mother. But when he grew up, when he got older, well, then he went to live at the palace. He went to live with his adopted family. Now, here is my question. How old was Moses when he went to live with Pharaoh's daughter? How old was he when he went to live at the palace? It just says he grew up. Does that mean he was, you know, he's no longer a newborn? He's a toddler now. He can eat solid food. Was he 3 years old? 4 years old? 5 years old? Was he 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 or 12? We don't know how old he was. It just says he had grown up. But now, look with me at verse 11. Okay, this is the first verse in our passage this morning. It begins with almost the exact same expression. "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens." It uses almost the exact same expression, but this time Moses is an adult. We just read from the book of Acts, Stephen, part of Stephen's speech. Stephen referred to this, and Stephen said, verse 11 happens when Moses was 40 years old. So back in verse 10, it says that the child had grown up, and that means, well, he was 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 12. But then in verse 11, it says now he's grown up, and we mean he's an adult. He's a grown man. He's 40. The point is, we never stop growing, okay? Physically, mentally, hopefully, spiritually, you never stop growing. And as we grow, we face different choices and different decisions in life. As we grow older, we want to get better. Everybody's getting older. You can't help it. We all get older. But you don't want to just get older. You want to get better. We all know people who are 40 years old, like Moses, or 50 or 60, and they've never grown up. Okay. We're going to see this morning, Moses was 40 years old. He still had a lot of learning to do. We don't want to just get older. We want to get better. You don't want to just get older. You want to get wiser. You want to become more bold, more compassionate, more competent, more able. You don't want to just become older. You want to get better. You don't want to just get older. You want to become more and more and more like Jesus. Okay? You want to be more and more conformed to the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Everybody gets older. You want to get better. And part of getting better, part of growing up, is discovering who you are. It's just finding out who God has made you to be. In this case, Moses was born Jewish. I mean, that's just who he is. His biological parents were Hebrews. But his adopted family is Egyptian. So legally, Moses is Egyptian. In fact, he's part of the Egyptian ruling class. And Stephen said he was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So he's been taught to think and live and act like an Egyptian. That's just who Moses is. Okay? Part of growing up is discovering who God has made you to be. What are your gifts? What are your talents? What's your personality? That's just part of growing up. It's just figuring out who you are. But part of growing up is deciding who you're going to be. Okay, keep this place marked, and let's flip over to that passage in Hebrews. Okay, because the writer in Hebrews makes some really interesting comments about our passage. Okay. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Legally, that's who he was. But when he came to be an adult, when he got to be 40, he decides, that's not who I'm going to be. Okay, your past does not have to determine who you are. Okay, maybe your parents were alcoholics. Maybe they were abusive. Maybe all your life you were told by people that you'll never amount to anything. Your past does not have to determine who you are. Moses was trained, I mean, almost his entire life in the palace to think, to act, to behave like an Egyptian. And not just any Egyptian, but a member of the ruling elite class, a member of the royal family. But when Moses becomes 40 years old, he says, that's not who I am. By the grace of God, that is not who I choose to be. God's people identify with God's people. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Think about this. At this point, Moses has more in common with the Egyptians than he does with his fellow Hebrews. He's extremely well educated. We saw last week, instructed in the wisdom of the Egyptians means he was trained in architecture, music, in law, in mathematics, in linguistics, in diplomacy. Okay, in terms of most of his life, in terms of culture, in terms of his lifestyle, he was an Egyptian. And he was like the Egyptians. And legally, he was an Egyptian. And he has more in common with the Egyptian people. In fact, and we know this especially from ancient Egyptian documents. For educated Egyptians, especially the ruling elite, you did not get your hands dirty with the everyday affairs of life. You did not sully yourself with those kind of practical things. You did not associate with those people. Like there's an ancient Egyptian writing that says, consider the potter, how filthy he is. For an educated Egyptian person like Moses, you were taught to pursue a life of ease and comfort, cultivating the life of the mind, relaxing and thinking, let others do the work. Let the servants and the slaves take care of the practical things of life. You don't get your hands dirty. So for all practical purposes, and this was the life Moses had, this would be the people he would associate with. He had more in common with them, people he grew up with and studied, than with these uneducated Hebrews who were slaves. And yet they were the people of God. And so by grace, by faith, Moses chooses not to identify with the Egyptians around him, but he chooses to identify with God's people, the Hebrews. That's what God's people do. When you come to know Jesus Christ, all of a sudden that becomes the most important thing about you. You want to know Jesus, and you want to know people who know Jesus, and you want to be with people who know Jesus. And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter how much money people make. It doesn't matter if they have a good job or not. It doesn't matter what other people think. As soon as you come to know Jesus, you want to know Jesus, and you want to know people who know Jesus, and you want to be with people who know Jesus. And so Moses is not afraid to associate with and identify with the Hebrews, even though outwardly they were very different than him, because that's what God's people do. God's people identify with God's people in spite of social and cultural differences. And the key there is faith. It says, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Faith is trusting Jesus as he is offered to you in the promises of God. Faith is not believing whatever you want. A lot of people think faith is just believing what you want to be true. Faith is believing something even though you have no reason. Faith is just believing everything's going to work out just the way you planned. That's not faith. That's foolishness. That's fantasy. That's fiction. Faith is not believing everything's going to work out just the way you hope. Faith is trusting Jesus even when things don't work out the way you hope. Okay? Faith is not trusting that your plan's always going to work out. Faith is trusting Jesus that his plan's going to work out. And that means you don't have to be who other people think you are. Imagine Moses was not just adopted into any Egyptian family. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is an amazing status statement. If you were the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you would be respected. You would be revered. You would be feared. There would be some people who would avoid you because they don't want to say the wrong thing, and others who would want to be with you. That's a huge status statement to be son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses gladly gives it up because that's what God's people do. When you come to know Jesus, you want to know Jesus, and you want to know people who know Jesus, and you want to be with people who know Jesus. God's people identify with God's people in spite of social and cultural differences. And you don't have to be that person that other people might think you are. It says here that by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to be mistreated. But Moses says, if I get to be with the Lord, if I get to know the Lord, if I get to be with God's people, I would rather be mistreated with the people of God. I'd rather be mistreated and counted among God's people than live this life of comfort and ease among this wickedness and the pagan life of Pharaoh's palace. He says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. You're familiar with the treasures of Egypt. You've seen documentaries, the King Tut's tomb and all the incredible wealth. Who would have been more familiar with the wealth of Egypt than someone like Moses who lives in the palace? He was familiar with that wealth. And Moses is human. He didn't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. But Moses figures, if I got to suffer, if I'm going to suffer for knowing Jesus, that is such an honor to suffer because I know God, to suffer because I have come to know God, because he set his love upon me, to suffer because I am one of God's people. That's no shame. That's a privilege. That's an honor. To suffer for Jesus is a privilege greater than anything this world can offer. That's what it says here. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt. In other words, it's not as if Moses was wringing his hands, worried about this terrible sacrifice he was going to make. He wasn't sitting here thinking about all the things he's going to have to give up. Oh, no more of the good life. No more of the soft, plush carpets under my feet. No more of the all-you-can-eat Egyptian buffet. He's not sitting there thinking about all the things he's going to lose. He was thinking about all the things he had to gain. Look what it says, verse 26. He was looking to the reward. He didn't go reluctantly. He was looking for. He wasn't looking back on all the things he was going to lose and give up. He was looking ahead to everything he had to gain. He wasn't thinking, man, this is so hard. He was thinking, this is a deal. I get to know the Lord. I get to know Jesus. I can be forgiven and loved and accepted. I can have eternal life now and forever. I can have fellowship with God and his people. I'll take it. Moses isn't thinking he's getting ripped off. It says he chose this because he was looking to the reward. He was excited. He was anticipating. He was looking forward. He wanted it. Last week in Sunday school, we talked about Paul. Paul was no stranger to suffering. I mean, the Bible is always realistic and honest about it. Nobody wants to suffer. Suffering is terrible. If anyone knows suffering, it was Paul. Paul was beaten frequently. He was whipped and lashed. He was attacked by mobs. He was chased out of town. He was imprisoned. And yet Paul says, I'm convinced that our suffering is light. You know, suffering is awful. Sometimes we just weep and we grieve. And yet Paul says it's light and it's momentary compared to the glory that is to come. In fact, you know that's in Romans. Paul says, I am convinced that our light and momentary affliction cannot compare to the glory that is to come. Moses isn't thinking, oh man, this is going to be rough. He's thinking, I'll do it. You mean I get to know Jesus? I get to know the Lord? I get to walk with God? I'll take it. I'll do it. Our suffering cannot compare to the glory that is to come. Okay? We've been talking about living by faith instead of living by fear. I think one of the reasons we fear is we worry is we're afraid of suffering. I don't want to suffer. Well, you're going to suffer. I mean, there's no way. That's part of life. It's going to happen. We can't avoid that. But we don't have to be afraid because no matter what you go through, if you're in Christ, you're suffering. Cannot, it will not compare to the glory that is to come. I mean, we know life is nasty sometimes. But to think, what does this mean about our reward if our suffering can actually be called light and temporary, momentary, compared to the glory that is, what does that say about the glory that is to come that our suffering pales in comparison? That Paul says it can't even compare to the wonderful glory that is to come. Now, our point this morning is that as you grow, we all face different decisions. We all have many different decisions to make as we're getting older, as we're growing up. Every time you enter a new phase of life, you have different challenges. And you know what? Sometimes you're going to blow it. Sometimes you're going to make the wrong decision. Sometimes we act out of fear or unbelief or just ignorance. We don't know better. Sometimes we just make mistakes. But you know what? God is faithful through it all. Okay, let's flip back real quick to our passage in Exodus and see if we can wrap this up. Back in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. Okay, that's an extraordinary statement of faith, is that here is Moses. He probably doesn't even know any Hebrew people at this time besides himself. All the people that he's grown up with, they're all Egyptians. He's been taught to think and act and feel, behave like an Egyptian. And yet, he's come to that point where he says, this isn't who I am. Those Hebrews out there in the field, those are my people. And so he goes out to his people and he looks on their burdens. You just didn't do that. If you were among the ruling class, the Egyptian elite, you didn't go out there. You don't get involved. You don't get your hands dirty. Moses does. He's one of God's people. So he goes out and he looks on his people and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. Look, if you actually left the palace and you went out, that must have been that's an everyday affair. I mean, Pharaoh had told the Egyptians to beat the Hebrews. This would have been happening all the day. But Moses sees it perhaps for the first time. And it says, he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses sees this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he looks around. Now, some have suggested maybe he's looking around to see if somebody else is going to step in and help. I guess that's possible, but it sounds more likely. He's looking around to see if anybody's watching. He's looking around to see if anybody's going to see what he's about to do. And when he sees that no one's there, he kills the Egyptian. And he hides the body. Now you think, what on earth is Moses thinking? Well, remember we read earlier today from Acts. It was part of Stephen's speech. Stephen tells us exactly what Moses was thinking. It says here, Moses defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Moses supposed his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. In other words, Moses has been thinking, you know, it was no accident that I was saved at birth from drowning. It's no accident that I ended up being adopted into the palace. It's no accident that I've been given this extraordinary training. Moses has been thinking, you know what? God must have set me apart for this purpose, that I might be the man by whom God delivers his people. Moses has been thinking about that. And so when he goes down and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, what does he do? He takes action and he strikes down the Egyptian. The question is, was that the right thing to do? We won't get into all those debates, but I'll just throw this out there. Acting in faith does not guarantee you'll always make the right decision. Okay? You got to act in faith. When you believe God wants you to do something, you got to do it. You got to act in faith. But even if you're acting in faith, even if your heart's in the right place, that does not guarantee you'll never make a mistake. It doesn't guarantee you'll never make a bad decision. I look back on when I was a young believer. Boy, there were times I thought I knew God wanted me to do something, and I did it. And I look back now and I think, oh, you know, if only I knew then what I know now. You got to act in faith. You got to trust the Lord. You got to do what you think God's calling you to do. But that doesn't mean you're always going to make the right decision. It doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake. Moses is acting in faith. He is turning his back on all the riches and pleasures of Egypt and sin. He's willing to identify with the people of God. He's willing to be the man to lead God's people out. That doesn't mean he necessarily should have killed the Egyptian. Okay? Even when we mean well as we grow up, sometimes we blow it. But God remains faithful. It says here, when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. So this time, it's two Hebrews fighting. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? Here again, Moses sees himself as the spiritual leader, the man that God has set apart. And so he just shows up and he strikes, he kills an Egyptian. And the next day he shows up and he begins to gets involved in this quarrel between two people he doesn't even know. And he begins, you know, kind of giving spiritual advice because by faith, Moses has become convinced that this is what God's called him to do. But the guy answers, who made you a prince and a judge over us? You know, who put you in charge? Who made you boss? Moses just showed up out of nowhere and starts ordering people around. Hey, well, who put you in charge of us? This is part of growing up. When we're young, and 40 is still young, when we're young, I had to put that in there because no, but really, Moses is still young. He has things to learn. And when we're young, we tend to think too highly of ourselves. And we tend to be impatient. You think God is going to do something. He's not just going to use me. Oh, he's going to do great things with me. And he's going to do it right now. You know, when we're young, we tend to think too highly of ourselves. Moses has had 40 years to think about this. He's had 40 years to think and pray and come to this conclusion that God's going to use him to fulfill his promise to bring the people out of Egypt. He just shows up and he assumes all the other Hebrews are going to believe it right away. You know, when we're young, we tend to think too highly of ourselves and we tend to be impatient. And if things don't happen right away, we give up. I think we had to learn how to work with people. And that's part of growing up. You can't just show up and start giving advice and kill somebody and take over and expect everybody to follow you. You got to learn. You got to learn how to work with people. And we have to learn how to persevere. When we're younger, you come to know the Lord and you get excited. You're convinced God is going to do something big with you. Not just good, but great and glorious. And it's going to happen right away and it's going to be easy. And when it doesn't happen right away, or when it's not quite as big as you thought, or it doesn't happen quite as easily, what do? We give up. We just quit. We go from one extreme to the other, from one high to one low. Look what happens. The Egyptian says to Moses, what, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Or it's the Hebrew says that. You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses thinks, uh-oh. I didn't know anybody knew about that. I didn't know anybody saw that. And so Moses is afraid. He says, surely the thing has become known. Word's gotten out. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Again, you can argue all kind of arguments about whether it was okay for Moses to kill the Egyptian or not. But from Pharaoh's perspective, if you're an Egyptian, you never side with a Hebrew slave against another Egyptian. And so Pharaoh says, Moses is going to be killed. And so what does Moses do? He fled from Pharaoh. And he stayed in the land of Midian, which would be the wilderness, the Sinai Peninsula. In other words, one moment Moses is thinking, I am the man, and God is going to use me to lead the people out of Egypt. And the next minute, he panics and leaves the country. You know, part of growing up is learning to hang in there. Maybe what God has called you to do is going to take longer than you thought. Maybe it's going to be harder than you thought. And maybe it's not going to be quite as big and glorious and amazing as you thought. But if God has called you to do something, you got to hang in there. You got to press on. You got to persevere. Part of growing up is learning how to persevere. Growing up is a learning experience. Okay? But God is faithful, even through our mistakes. And he's always training us. Look what happens, okay? Verse 15 says, Moses flees to the land of Midian and he sits down by a well. You can almost imagine what Moses is thinking. Well, this did not turn out the way I thought, okay? I was prince of Egypt. I was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I gave all that up. I thought I was gonna be the deliverer. I thought I was going to lead all the people out of Egypt. That didn't work. And now he's in the middle of nowhere by himself, sitting down in the desert by the well. What's he going to do now? I mean, if you're Moses, you're thinking, well, I messed that up. But God doesn't give up on Moses. Just like he doesn't give up on you or me. He's always training us. It says here, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Well, you remember, 7 was considered a perfect number, 7 days of the week. So if this man has 7 daughters, that's an image, a picture of being blessed. He was blessed. And in this case, Moses was blessed. Because one minute he's sitting here in the middle of nowhere by himself wondering what on earth is he going to do. And all of a sudden, 7, let's just say, pretty young ladies come along. Hey, Moses is blessed. These young girls come along, or young ladies, and they came and they drew water and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Animals wouldn't drink directly from the well. They couldn't, and besides, you wouldn't want them to sully up the water in the well and everything. You would have to draw water out of the well, and you would fill the troughs, and then the animals would drink out of the trough. It was a lot of work drawing the water up to fill the troughs. Well, apparently what happens, the young ladies do all the work, they fill up the troughs, and then some guys show up, some other shepherds, and after the young ladies have done all the work, they come in with their animals, they push the young ladies out of the way, they push the ladies' sheep or goats out of the way, and they bring in their animals, and they water their animals with the water that the girls drew out of the trough, filled up in the trough out of the well. And look what it says. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. Okay? Moses wasn't ready to save the people of Israel. He wasn't ready to save the Hebrews. He wasn't ready to save the whole nation. Okay, but that doesn't mean God gave up on him. And instead, God gives him this opportunity to use, to develop and hone his leadership skills. He's not ready to save all the Hebrews, but he can save these 7 young ladies. And it sounds like he's learning. I mean, he didn't try to kill them. Right? So he's making progress. He saves them. And listen to what it says. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, how is it you've come home so soon today? Apparently this was an ongoing problem that these other guys, these shepherds would show up and make life difficult for these young ladies, and they would get home late. But this time they get home at a good time. Dad, the priest, says, well, how'd you make such good time? And they say, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds. Okay. Now that's the exact same language that's going to be later used when it's going to say Moses delivered the people out of the hands of Pharaoh. But here it's Moses delivered the people out of the hands of the shepherds. God was giving him a learning experience, an opportunity. He's training you even when you blow it. I mean, my goodness, it looks like Moses has blown it. God doesn't give up. God's faithful. He's always working with you. He's always training you, even through your mistakes, to accomplish those things that he has planned in advance for you to do. You are God's workmanship, Paul says. And God is going to work in you, and he's going to teach you to carry out those good deeds, those good works that he's planned in advance for you to do. What is often the case, when our plans don't work out the way we expect, it's not that God has given up or forgotten you. It's often that God's timing is different than ours. God was going to use Moses to save the Israelites, just not yet. It's not that he'd given up on Moses. It's just that his timing is often different than ours. And God does many things at one time. You know, we can be very narrow-minded. We get our mind set on something. You're thinking about your career, and you're wondering, why isn't this coming together? Why is my career not going more quickly? Well, maybe while you're focused on your career, God is also thinking about your family. Or maybe while you're obsessed with something in your family, God's also thinking about your health. Or maybe while you're focused on your health, God's thinking about your career. See, God doesn't always do everything according to our timetable, because God does many different things at one time. Moses had been separated from his biological family. And then by faith, he had left his adopted family. God knows if one day Moses is going to lead the people out of Egypt, he's going to need a family. God knows Moses needs a family. And so that's what he's doing here. He provides a family for Moses. These young ladies go home, and they tell Dad that an Egyptian had helped them. He says to them, where is he? You know, call the man. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. Now, this priest, Reuel, priest of Midian, we don't know exactly what he believed at this point, but he was a Midianite, he was a Kenite, which we believe means he was descended from Abraham through Ishmael. We don't know 100% what his faith was like at this point. But apparently, we can assume his home, the spiritual environment, was more godly than whatever Moses had experienced in Pharaoh's palace. Because you know how pagan and wicked that would have been. And Moses was content to dwell there. You know, God was looking after Moses. God has provided a home and a family. This is certainly better than sitting in the desert by yourself. God has provided a family for him. And then it says, the man gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. And she gave birth to a son. You know, when it seemed like everything was falling apart, it's simply that God's just doing something different. God will more than reward your every sacrifice for him. Moses had given up the house of Pharaoh. And what does God do? God provides. He provides a family, a better family, where now Moses is happy. He's content. God will more than reward any sacrifice you ever make for Jesus. We're always so worried about what we might miss out on. You don't need to worry about what you're going to miss out on. God will more than reward anything that you give up for the sake of Jesus. What we see this morning is that God is more than worthy of all your trust. Okay? Trusting Jesus does not mean you're trusting that everything is going to work out just the way you want. It doesn't mean you're trusting that everything's going to work out the way you planned. It means you're trusting that everything's going to work out the way God plans. It means you're trusting Jesus even when things don't work out the way you planned. It means that you are trusting that God knows better and that his plans are best. Our passage concludes when Moses names his boy Gershom, which sounds like the Hebrew word for a sojourner, a traveler, a pilgrim, someone who is living in a foreign place. He names the boy Gershom and he says, for I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. It appears Moses is looking back on his life and he's thinking, you know, he's born in Egypt. He didn't belong there. And then he lived most of his life up to this point in Pharaoh's palace, but he didn't belong there. And now he's in the middle of Midian and this isn't really his home. But this is the life of faith. Coming to recognize that in the long run, this really isn't your home. We're a pilgrim people. We're looking beyond the ups and downs of today and tomorrow. We're looking beyond the sufferings and the trials. This isn't my home. To be a person of faith is looking ahead to the reward, saying to know Jesus and to be with Jesus and to walk with Jesus and to be with God's people forever and ever is going to so far exceed whatever grief and problems I might go through in this life. It's worth it. I'll do it. That's what Moses says. I'll take it. To live by faith is to know that whatever suffering we might experience, you know, we worry because we don't want to suffer. To live by faith is to say, yeah, well, whatever suffering I'm going to go through is going to be more than made up for by the weight of the glory, of the blessing, of the reward that God has for me, both now, because some of this isn't happening in Moses' life, both now and in the life to come, that Jesus is preparing a place for me that is more wonderful, that is so glorious, that is so beautiful, that in comparison, the worst problems of this life seem fleeting and temporary. Living by faith doesn't mean being naive. It doesn't mean thinking everything I do is going to be right. Living by faith means I am trusting Jesus, that he is working out all things for my good and for his glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you to help us to believe those things that we believe, to remember those things that we know to be true. Help us, Lord, to catch our thoughts when they go astray. Help us to catch our feelings when they betray us. Help us to stand upon those promises of God that we know are certain and true. Help us to use and to exercise that faith you've given us. Help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in your goodness, in your faithfulness, in your promises. Help us to trust in Jesus, who has taken away all our guilt and our sin, who has promised to work all things out for our good. Help us strengthen our faith, Lord, that we wouldn't be a people who worry and run in fear from the possibility of suffering. Help us, O Lord, to be a people who live by faith, who look ahead with gladness to the reward that is to come. Lord, we pray for that bold faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.